God's Word has come to me this day to talk to you a little bit about work. I know we all have plenty of work to do. And for many of us, it seems like we can't take on one more task. In fact, sometimes the hardest task we find is the task of setting up boundaries and saying no when we really feel like we should say yes. I want you to look on the front of your bulletin and you see this image where it says work and life, you know. It's good to have that work-life balance, but when I see that, sometimes it seems to me like more like a 1-2 punch. You know? Like work and life come at you all at the same time and just knocks the wind right out of you and sends you to your knees. I understand that. And yet the work is there to be done. You know, we use our ideas of work in different ways sometimes. Have you ever noticed how we sometimes say we're the breadwinner of the family, or so-and-so is the breadwinner, and then we come to church and we pray to God to give us our daily bread? As if, you know, 6 days a week we're winning the bread and on the seventh day it's given to us as a gift? If we're really to have some integrity in our lives and some wholeness there where we look at it the same way all 7 days of the week, we'd have to recognize that the bread is a gift. But God gives us the bread through our work. Amen? And so we, work is a part of our life. God has created us in His image to do work. Our God, who is a working God, created us to be co-workers with God. You know the story in Genesis. He made Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, made all of the beautiful things of earth, and He said, I make you stewards of this world that I've created so that by your work you have command over this creation. So God did the work of creating. God created man in His image to do the work thereafter. And we have work to do. Sometimes we do it joyfully and sometimes begrudgingly. When I think of work, sometimes I think about that great classic movie of the Protestant work ethic, Sleeping Beauty, not Sleeping Beauty, what was it? Snow White, thank you. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, you know, that movie is full of messages about the work ethic. And she has these seven little friends who go off to work and they're singing joyfully and cheerily all their way to work. Hi ho, hi ho, it's off to work we go. And where are they going? To the mines. They're going with pick and shovel over their shoulders, happily going off to the mine to do the work of miners. And they're singing happily through the whole thing. When I was growing up watching that movie, I couldn't wait to grow up to be a miner. But then reality sets in, you know, you start to learn that mining is kind of hard. In fact, it's drudgery, and it's not glittering with diamonds like it shows in the movie, but it's dark and cold and dangerous. So sometimes we go to work singing, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go, and sometimes it's more like on that famous bumper sticker, I-O, and so off to work I go. Work is work, so which one is it? Is it hi-ho or is it I-O? What is your attitude when you go to work? And we really are talking about attitude because the job is the same, whether it's hi-ho or I-O. I think it has a lot to do with our sense of purpose and our sense of objective. And sometimes even the most wonderful work can become drudgery if we lose our purpose and we lose our objective. If we lose our purpose, we find ourselves caught up in idleness, and if we lose our objective, we find ourselves caught up in busy work. And you know what I mean by busy work. Sometimes we can fill our days with busy work when we lose sight of the objective. For example, if you're a salesman or a saleswoman, you may spend all day filing paperwork and making sure all the contracts are spelled out right and you can do everything but sell. Right? That's just one example. Now that's not to say that crossing all the T's and dotting the I's on the contract is not important, but it is to say that sometimes you get caught up on those minuscule details that seem to overwhelm your day and you lose sight of what's really important. Same can go for church work, by the way. We have no shortage of committees, and we still have plenty of slots to be filled for people onto various committees. So I will be tapping you on the shoulder sometime in the near future. And so when you see my name pop up on your caller ID, please answer it, okay? Don't pretend that you don't know me. I've seen all those tricks. But I understand what you're talking about, because sometimes when we lose our sense of purpose, it's just one more task that wears us down. And sometimes you say yes to the pastor because you feel like it's I owe. And I owe it to the church to do this. I really don't want to do it, but I owe it to the pastor, or I owe it to the church, or I've been helped out so many times and so I want to do it, or nobody else will do it, so I guess it's up to me again. And God does not call us to that kind of work. God calls us to high hope, because this is a high and wondrous calling if we don't lose sight of the objective that we are disciples of Christ, called by God to work and make disciples of Christ, not for the sake of Kingswood, but for the sake of the transformation of the whole world. When you see that as your objective, then you realize that working on this or that committee is a blessing and a joy, because we're all in it together and we need all hands on deck. When we lose our objective, sometimes our work becomes busy work, and we just get caught up in having the meetings and going through it. I was at a church one time where we had a committee meeting. I'm not going to say what church, I'm not going to say what committee, but when we met, we had somebody lead the opening prayer, we had somebody read the minutes of the last meeting, and then we had somebody conduct the new business, which was to say that what we did last meeting, and then we had somebody recording that somebody else was leading the prayer this time and reading the minutes of the meeting, and then we adjourned. That was kind of busy work. What I didn't realize at the time was that for them, the real work was getting done, which is to meet together and to see how everybody's doing, and maybe to engage in just a little bit of well-meaning gossip and so forth. You know, that kind of goes on in the church too. But we have better things to do. We always have better things to do. Things that are full of purpose and meaning. Things that are critical for the salvation of the world. I'd like to read to you Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 6th verse. Paul is talking to his beloved church that had somehow lost its purpose and its meaning. And they had gotten into a rut. And he wrote this to them. He said, "Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command, anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And it is a word for you and I as well, for we are exhorted to not be weary in doing what is right. Now, first of all, I need to just back up a little bit and correct some misconceptions that some people have about this particular scripture. You'll notice that Paul is writing to his own community of faith about behavior within the community of faith. This is not something that is to be applied to people outside the community of faith, such as we often do when we say people, you know, we make it an excuse not to give to the poor. People who don't work shouldn't eat. You know, they need to get a job. That'll solve their problems. Well, life is not that easy sometimes, and there's no shortage of people who would work if they could. And we are commanded to love our neighbors. Secondly, sometimes this passage is used to kind of excommunicate people, if you will, from the church, when it says, we command you to keep away from those idle people and those busybodies. He's not talking about kicking people out of the fellowship. He's saying, don't fall into their habits. Don't fall into that group of people over there that aren't really pulling their weight. We all have work to do in the church, and we need all hands on deck. Now, with that being said, let's talk a little bit about what was going on in Thessalonica. Paul was having a community of faith there, and they were all living somewhat communally, we think. And you know what happens in a communal setting when everybody just pools their resources and then takes what they need. It's easy to fall out of the habit of working to earn your keep. And we've seen that in many social experiments throughout the years. In fact, it happened in Plymouth Rock, I understand, that they began to realize that they couldn't just work in that way because some people weren't working at all. And that is a sin that we need to stay away from. But there were also those people in Thessalonica who were being idle for very religious reasons. At that time, they were expecting Jesus' second coming to happen any day. And Paul had exhorted them to be prepared, to be ready, to not let your heart and your mind go astray, and to be ready for that day of the Lord. So people who had work to do, and they counted it as drudgery, they said, I have so much to do today, but if I get caught up in that, next thing you know, I'm going to be angry, or I'm going to be upset, or I'm going to be uptight, and then Jesus is going to come and I won't be ready. So I'm going to focus my energies on the higher calling of being pious and ready for Christ. So that may have been one reason why they were idle as well. But then there were also those people who were mere busybodies, pretending to be busy, and not really. People who are going through the motions of doing the work of the church without really focusing on what it means to be disciples of Christ. To let God dictate their moves and to let God infuse purpose in their lives so that what they do is fruitful and bears fruit for the kingdom. You see, work is really one of the most God-like things you can do. Because God worked, and He calls us to work. And even Jesus, when He was healing on the Sabbath and was being questioned by the Pharisees, said this. He said, my Father is working, and I am working still. He knew that there was much to be done. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. That God is at work in the world, but so oftentimes He's at work in the world through us, and we are co-workers with God. There is no higher calling than that. There is no more glorious way for us to be. And so you can see how, with this understanding of work being a calling from God and something special that we do in conjunction with God, you can see how unemployment, for example, is more than just an economic problem. It's a spiritual problem. Those of you who have lost your jobs know what I'm talking about. There is a sense of emptiness when suddenly you wake up and you don't have work to go to, and you realize that there's something bigger missing in your life than just the paycheck. It's a spiritual problem. And we need, as a country, to get back to the business of creating an economy that fosters employment so that people can live lives of dignity and worth. It's one of the best and most important things we can do. Lack of work denies our human potential and makes us a little less of a person. But that brings us to another word that I want us to focus on besides work, and that is vocation. There's occupations, of course, and many of us have more than one occupation, but we all have a vocation. Vocation coming from the Latin word vocare, meaning to be called. Called by whom? Called by God. And we are all called into various vocations. Some of us are teachers, and some of us are preachers, and some of us are lawyers, and some of us are homemakers and mothers, and some of us are called in this stage of our life to be retired. But all of that is a calling to a specific purpose for God, because all of us have one thing in common, that is we are called to be disciples of Christ. We can be disciples of Christ in whatever walk of life we find ourselves in. Sometimes we find ourselves busily engaged in an occupation that we don't particularly care for, and it is terrible drudgery. Sometimes we find ourselves busily engaged in an occupation that is, shall we say, not very high on the socioeconomic ladder, something that doesn't garner respect. But it really doesn't matter. If you look at 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul says this, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can regain your freedom, do so." Now let's put that in modern days, because really none of us are slaves. But he wasn't talking about slavery as a legal institution. He was talking about slavery as a socioeconomic status. And it was the lowest socioeconomic status you could have. Do you find yourself being the night shift janitor in an office building? Do you find yourself being the part-time sweeper of floors in the factory? Do not let it bother you. If you can find better work, then fine, do so. And make the most of what God has given you. Continue to improve on yourself. But don't let it bother you that you've been called by God even in the midst of that menial occupation, because God has a vocation for you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in that context. I remember a lady came to another pastor one time, and she was joining the church. He said, "What do you do for a living?" She said, "I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a legal secretary." I like that. I love that image of being cleverly disguised as a legal secretary. Now, you know what it must be like in a law office. Sometimes it's, you know, sometimes it's a nice setting, but sometimes it's dog-eat-dog. And either way, it's definitely an institution of this world. Am I right? Or what if you're, you know, working in a hospital and the nurse-patient ratio is getting so low that you're overloaded with work, and it's definitely a place of this world. What if you were working at a bank, and whatever goes on at banks, you know, they provide services for the community, but let's face it, it's a kingdom of this world. And here is a woman who is not of this world. She is a citizen of another kingdom, and she gets up every morning and disguises herself to insert herself as an insurgent to let the kingdom of God break into that little kingdom of this world and transform this world one act of kindness at a time. She gets up in the morning as a child of God with her pajamas on, and she changes clothes. She puts on her makeup. She wears pantyhose and uncomfortable shoes. Talk about servant life. Oh. And she goes to work, sneaking her way into the kingdom of this world to make it a brighter place by God's grace. Are we not all called to that vocation? Are we not all called to that? And isn't everything we do potentially of great importance to the kingdom of God? Why do we fill our days with the busyness of shuffling paperwork from one inbox to the outbox when what really matters is whether or not we're really making disciples for Jesus Christ, giving witness to the love of God and the way we conduct our business? And I've seen these people. You've seen them too. You go to the grocery store. You conduct business as usual. You think nothing is really going on. And then as she hands you the receipt, she says, "You have a blessed day." And right there I know, here's a person who is busily engaged in her vocation, not only her occupation. Because she is a priest offering me a blessing of a blessed day. And I know it comes not from some emptiness, but from a lifetime of hardship. Who knows what's gone on in her life that she knows other people need a blessing? Who knows what's happened in her life where she knows what it's like to be down and out and needing a cheerful word? And here I come as a stranger and she says, "You have a blessed day." Not just a good day. Not just, "Here, have a good day, get out of my way," or "Goodbye," or "Good riddance," or whatever else she might say. She says, "You have a blessed day." I know you've met her too. Perhaps you have been her at one time or another. And it doesn't matter whether you are a slave or whether you are a master. It doesn't matter whether you are a lawyer or a doctor or a hamburgerologist at McDonald's. Or to use circus terms, it doesn't matter whether you are a trapeze artist in between trapezes. You know, where you've already let go of one trapeze and you're reaching, waiting for the next trapeze. Now there is a time that tests your faith, am I right? And there is where you can give glory to God. There is where we cannot be weary in doing what is right. Now all of you have occupations. Some of you may be retired, that's your occupation. Or you might be a grandmother or a grandfather, that's a great occupation. You might be a student. That is your occupation. You have work to do. A lot of work to do. You may be some professional or you may be a homemaker. Whatever it is, I want you to think of that occupation in your mind and come up with that one word. I am a... Okay? Now let's follow the legal secretary. I want you to repeat after me. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Cleverly disguised as a... That's right. We all have our occupations. But we all have our vocation. Let's say it again. We can all say it together. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Cleverly disguised. You know, I'm a preacher. I'm not cleverly disguised. Sometimes I come cleverly disguised as somebody who has his act together. You know, that's what I do sometimes. But this is a community of faith where we can let that be known and we can hold each other up even in those trying times. All hands on deck, folks. We have work to do for the glory of God. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.